We'll begin in verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Did I not make enough, Jeff? You're okay? All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? The end of verse 2, the day of Christ, that's His return. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This evening we're going to study the last of our New Testament Bible characters, and that is the Antichrist. Here in verse number 3, at the end of the verse, it says, "And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." There are many titles given to the Antichrist in the Bible. In the Old Testament, he's known as the Assyrian. He's also called the prince and the king back in the book of Daniel. In the book of Revelation, we're familiar with him as the beast. And we'll see him in that picture here this evening as we look at him. The man of sin was foreshadowed prophetically in the Old Testament by men such as Cain. Cain was a type of the cunning Antichrist. The Bible says in the New Testament of Cain that he was of that wicked one. That meaning that his very origin was much more ungodly than we can even imagine. Nimrod in the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, was a foreshadowing or a picture of the Antichrist. That one that organized in Genesis chapter 11 the building of the Tower of Babel, trying to make a new society and all people of one language and one economy. That was a foreshadowing of this man called the Antichrist. And the Bible tells us here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that after the day of Christ, this man will be revealed. Now the day of Christ is not the rapture, but the day of Christ is the second coming. There are two parts, as we say, to the second coming. We could say second coming part A and second coming part B. What we're looking for right now is the rapture of the church. The Bible tells us in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We are waiting right now to hear Gabriel's trumpet sound. Now, I can't guarantee you it's Gabriel sounding the trumpet, but we know that there's a trumpet that's going to sound. And when it sounds, a voice is going to say, "Come up hither." And all of the inhabitants of the earth right now that are truly born again are going to rise to meet the Lord in the air. And those that are not truly born again. See, right now, we can fool anybody. But when that event happens, there's no fooling. God's separating the sheep from the goats right at that very moment. He knows those that are His own. And when that trumpet sounds and that voice has come up hither, those of us that have been born again are going to depart this world and rise to meet Him in the air. He doesn't come down to the earth. We meet Him in the clouds. Bible prophecy then tells us for the next 7 years, God pours out His wrath upon the unbelieving world that's left behind. We don't have time to go into all the details of that, but what an awful and terrible time it's going to be. And at the end of that 7 year tribulation period, then the Lord comes back with us. We get to come back with Him. We won't go through all that's going on in heaven those 7 years while we're up there. We don't have time for all that. But we will come back with Him, Revelation 19, at the end of that 7 years. And we will come down for what is known the Battle of Armageddon, when that is taking place on the earth. And we'll probably look at that next Wednesday night. But we'll come back with Him at that time. That is the day of the Lord, when He comes back in Revelation 19. And that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. All right? Not before the rapture, but before that revelation, there's going to be a falling away first. And that falling away is going to be the result of the work of the Antichrist. After that event called the rapture, when we're caught up, there's going to be a man revealed in this world, and he's probably alive and living right now. If the Lord's return is imminent, and we believe it is, then this fellow is alive and living right now on the earth. Now, as we study the Antichrist, here's what I want to do. I want to tell you who he is. I want to give you his name. I want to tell you how old he is right now. I want to tell you where he's living and what his occupation is. But since I know none of those things, I'm going to have to skip that part and go on to something else. If I knew those things, I would be writing books and selling them and advertising them and making lots of money like some of those other preachers are doing. But none of them know his name. Back in the 60s and 70s, they knew who he was. He was Henry Kissinger. And they told us that if you took the letters of the name Henry Kissinger and put numeric equivalents to each of those, it came up to 666. And they were determined and they were sure. You know what they are now? They're false prophets. So be careful trying to name the Antichrist and identify who he is. So I'm not going to try to do those things. I'm going to try to give you the information the Bible gives. And can I say this? This is a daunting task. I mean, last Wednesday night was Demas. All right, he's mentioned three times in the Bible, and so that was kind of easy to do. Luke was the week before that, and he's mentioned a little more, but the Antichrist, we could be here for months. And so we're going to start looking at him tonight, and can I tell you, we're looking at a basic sketch because we have no time to go through the details. And I'll even tell you this, there are so many different interpretations and so many different possibilities that even what I present to you tonight is, I'll call it a theory in one of these areas. I'll call it a theory so that you know that this could be true or it might not be true. It looks like it, but I'll be certain when I get to heaven and it's all over. But until then, on some of these areas of biblical prophecy, the book of Revelation, we're stabbing in the dark. We're looking at things and trying to assume it. But if you read the book of Revelation, don't get scared by the typology and the symbolism. You know, a lot of folks say, well, I don't read it because of that. Don't get scared of that. But at the same time, recognize that you and I are finite and we're not going to comprehend all of that stuff. You know, they describe in the book of Revelation, the Battle of Armageddon is described. You know, when the Battle of Armageddon happens now, it's not going to be two sides with bows and arrows and shields shooting at each other. But back in Bible days when John was writing, he didn't know any kind of battle plan but that. And so it's described in very, can we call, primitive language, but it is a very modern battle that's going to be taking place. There's going to be tanks. There's going to be all this modern equipment out there that wasn't around in the book of Revelation, but the symbolism filled the picture so that we can really put it in right now and not have to say, well, you know, that's just really old history. So tonight we're going to look at this man of sin that's talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that Revelation 19, that second coming of Christ down to the earth, shall not come except there come a falling away first. Some folks get that verse mixed up because they think that day is the rapture. And they say there's got to be a falling away before the rapture. Well, that means the rapture couldn't happen right now, unless you try to qualify in the world right now that there's a falling away. And without a doubt, Christianity is not as strong in the world as it's been before. But that verse in its proper context is talking about that day that's coming, except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. If that day is the rapture, then we've got to know who the Antichrist is before it happens, and that's not what the verse is saying. When he comes, he will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to try to prove it to himself that he is God. Let's look tonight at the Antichrist, the man of sin. Letter A in our outline, his parentage. Like parent and then A-G-E, his parentage. I've already told you I don't know what his name is. I don't know who he is. I don't know who his father and mother and his grandparents are. I do know this. I'm convinced that he is going to be a Jew. And that's because if you want to make the reference, Daniel chapter 11 verse 37 says, he will not regard the God of his fathers. Daniel 11:37. Now that talking about that coming Antichrist, that gives me a strong indication he's going to be a Jew. You don't say that about a Gentile, that he'll not regard the God of his fathers. That's a strictly Jewish phrase. It also says he'll not regard, He will not desire, I forget the word now, he will not desire women. Now that's a curious one in this day and age that we live in right now. And again, we can read a lot of things into that. You say he'll be a homosexual Jew. You know, that's really going out there. I don't know that, but I'm just saying we're given little bits of information. But I believe he'll be a Jew because he'll not regard the God of his father. But I don't know his physical parentage. Let me give you his spiritual parentage. Look over at Revelation chapter 12. Now, if this kind of stuff is new to you, can I tell you what to do? Don't duck, because it's going to go over your head so easy anyways. Because this, we don't have time to cover all the bases of what we're talking about. So there's going to be a lot of gaps in your mind that you're going to have to fill in later, because we don't have time to go back through all of this, especially all the events. We're jumping into Revelation 12. We just skipped the first 11 chapters, and we're getting to chapter 12. But notice in chapter 12, we need to start in verse 3, but verse 1 says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven." Now, notice the scene. This is in heaven. "A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Now again, we don't have time. That's the nation of Israel. And you say, how do you know that? Well, we don't have time to go through all that. But the woman with the sun and the moon and the crown with the 12 stars, the 12 tribes of Israel. All right. And verse 2, "And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered." The nation of Israel is bringing forth her Messiah. That's what those two verses are talking about. The nation of Israel is bringing forth her Messiah. Verse 3, "And there appeared another wonder." Where? In heaven. "And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." So much information in those verses. But let's just limit it to this. The woman with the sun and the stars and the crown and the stars in it, that is the nation of Israel. The red dragon, the great red dragon, is Satan. That's the devil. And he was waiting and anticipating the birth of the Messiah so he could do something about it. And if we went back to the Nativity and went back to all the troubles with the birth of Christ, Satan was there trying to prevent that baby from being born. Then when he was born, he had Herod's permission, or he had Herod used as a tool to slay every baby under 2 years old in Bethlehem. And so we understand all the story working there. So there's the battle between the two, a spiritual battle. We saw the physical part, but there was a spiritual battle going on. "So the great red dragon had 7 heads and 10 horns and the 7 crowns upon his head." That is the devil. Now go to chapter 13. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast." All right? Not a red dragon, a beast. "Rise up out of the sea." All right? Not in heaven, but rise up out of the sea. So we're talking about a different creature now. The red dragon was in heaven. That's the devil. Remember back in the book of Job chapter 1, when all the sons of God appeared before God in heaven and Satan also was among them? Satan has to give an account to God. I don't know how often he's got to show up, but he's got to appear in heaven and give an account to God periodically. And that's the red dragon in chapter 12. But this beast in chapter 13 is not in heaven. He's rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, exactly like the devil. This is the devil's offspring. That's number one. As to offspring, this is the devil's offspring. He's just like his father. He's got 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon those heads. He's not the same one. He's in a different location. One was in heaven. One is coming up out of the sea. Now, coming up out of the sea, pictures and visions us. We're seeing him come out of the Mediterranean, or come up out of the ocean, or come up out of water. And that's there. But also, come up out of the sea in biblical terminology means he comes out of the sea of humanity. And he's going to rise up out of all of humanity. This one creature is going to rise up and be noticed and become popular. He will begin in obscurity, but he will rise up out of the sea of humanity. So we see in these two different creatures that one is an offspring of the other. Notice it says in verse 2, "And the beast which I saw," this is the one in chapter 13, "was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon," that's chapter 12, "gave him his power and his seat and his great authority." So now you've got, in this time in the future, you've got Satan down here allowed to run from heaven to earth with all his power, and now he's got his offspring, his spiritual offspring, this Antichrist, and the devil is giving him his power and his seat and his authority. You think wickedness runs rampant right now? Wait till that time where the Bible again tells us that when the church is taken out at that rapture, the Holy Ghost is removed from the presence of the earth. And without the protective presence of the Holy Ghost, and now the dragon giving the Antichrist free reign, imagine what the world's going to be like at that time. A nation or a world where every man does that which is right in his own eye, and there's no regulations, and there's no rules, and there's no protection. You're on your own. And there's no restraining power of the Holy Ghost. Thessalonians says, "He who now letteth will let until he be taken out." We believe that's talking about the Holy Spirit that's going to be taken out of the earth at the rapture, and then man is living on this earth without that restraining power, plus the ruling of the Antichrist who rises up out of the sea. He's a child of the devil. He's an offspring of the devil. Some have suggested that it's even stronger than what we're suggesting right now, that physically and literally he's going to be Rosemary's baby. If you go back that far with me and remember those things, he's going to be an offspring of the devil. Now, that's not really that unimaginable because of this. Number two, we look at his parentage as to offspring. Number two, as to origin. As to origin. This is not the first time we're introduced to this beast. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, and that's where we started. Look at a couple verses here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Can I tell you this, and this is the theory, that the Antichrist has already been here once. That what we're reading in Revelation 13 is his second coming. He's already been here once. Now, I don't know who he's going to be and what his name's going to be when he shows up, all that kind of stuff, but I think I know who he was when he came the first time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed," notice this, "the son of perdition." So this Antichrist, this wicked one, is called the son of perdition. That's one of his titles. As we said, the Assyrian, the beast, the prince, the king. He's also called the son of perdition. You say, why is that important? Go back to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We're talking small letter A now on our outline about the first coming. The first coming, small letter A. This son of perdition that's coming in Revelation 13 has already been here. In John chapter 17 and verse 11, Jesus is praying the Lord's Prayer, John 17. "And now I am no more," the Lord is praying to his Father, "I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Now he's talking about his 12 disciples. He knows he's leaving. He's prayed for the Comforter to come, and he's asking God to come and watch over those disciples when he leaves them. Verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept," those 12 disciples. "And none of them is lost." I didn't lose any of the 12, "but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." You know what Jesus prayed? He said, Lord, you gave me 12 disciples, 12 apostles, and I've kept all of them except for one, the son of perdition. Now, who was the disciple that fell? Who was the disciple that Jesus didn't keep? It was Judas Iscariot. Now, again, we're speculating a little bit here and going into that. There looks like there's something there, and not till we get to heaven will we get the whole thing. Heaven's going to be a wonderful time. It's going to be the first time watching that movie that we'll watch reruns of over and over and over again, but we get to see it the first time we get to heaven. We're going to find out all this stuff. But Judas Iscariot, when he was here the first time, was called the son of perdition. Look at, find my verses, John chapter 6, verse 70. John chapter 6, verse 70. John chapter 6, verse 70. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Now, he didn't say one of you is filled with the devil. He didn't say one of you is possessed with the devil. We're in John chapter 6, verse 70. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? There's something going on there. Judas Iscariot's origin is not just what meets the eye. Jesus said of him, one of you is a devil. Notice Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Verse number 24. They're choosing a replacement for Judas Iscariot. Judas has gone out and hung himself after his betrayal. Now they're voting on Matthias to take his place. In verse 24, and they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Now again, the wording is so unusual when it comes to Judas. One of you is a devil, and that he might go to his own place. Again, spiritually, we're talking a lot more than just regular wickedness. We're talking about a man that is somehow the offspring of the devil that has his own place. That phrase, his own place, is used, I think, four other times in the Bible, and it's all talking about where you came from. You know, this king or this person went back to his own place where he came from. When it talks about Judas, it's saying that when he committed suicide and when he died, he went back to where he came from, his own place. So this guy that shows up in Revelation chapter 13 was already here once. Can you imagine, if this is true, can you imagine when he comes back and says, hey, I was here. I walked where you walked. I was in Jerusalem. I was in the holy city, and I was there with us. And they just got the wrong guy. They worshiped the wrong guy. They picked the wrong guy. I was the one. And they got so focused on Jesus that they missed me and didn't realize I was the Messiah. I was the coming one. And they let me go on their way as they went. He'll have a story to tell, the Bible says, and that he'll have a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. So Judas Iscariot, it looks like, is going to have the potential to come back under a different name, under different things, but it'll look like it'll be that guy that comes back again. And you say, is that really hard to believe? Well, notice this, Judas Iscariot, and this is just one of my things I like, Judas Iscariot has 13 letters in his name. That's an interesting number in the Bible if you've studied the number 13. It's the number of rebellion. So let's go back to Revelation. What? Let's go back to Revelation 13, where he shows up again. Revelation 13, we said small letter A, his first coming, small letter B, his second coming. So if Judas Iscariot was the son of perdition, and the Bible seems very clear that he was, and if that son of perdition is going to rise up again during the tribulation period, then that is the second coming of the false Messiah. The second coming in power, rising up out of the sea, and the devil, that serpent, giving him his power and his seat and his authority. When he comes back the second time, The first time he was here, Judas Iscariot, the first time he was here, he was meek and lowly. He was a human being. The second time he comes back with power. Can you see how he'll take all the phraseology of Christianity and apply it to himself and thereby be able to deceive multitudes of people? That's why it behooves us, you and I, to know the Scriptures inside and out. Not because you're going to be here when he shows up. If you're saved, you're gone. The raptures happen. But it behooves us to know these Scriptures right, because there are people out there. There are many antichrists, 1 John tells us. There are many antichrists out in the world right now. And they're twisting Scripture just like he does and confusing people right and left. So we see his first coming. Now we see his second coming. Revelation 13. I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. You'll want to remember that. The difference between the devil and this antichrist is the devil is afraid to blaspheme God. He knows what happens. This antichrist is so determined, this beast is so determined, that he's going to come speaking great words of blasphemy until God puts him in his place. But he comes at the second coming. Then what happens? Number one, small number one there, his death. When he comes back the second time, he's got his first and second coming a little mixed up, and some people do in the theology world too. When he comes the second time, he's going to be put to death. Early in his, as he rises up out of the sea, maybe before he's really well known, he's going to die. He's going to be assassinated. I don't know how it works, but notice verse number 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. Wounded to death. Now those words again tell us that he has a fatal wound. He's wounded to death. He dies, just like Christ. He's an imitator. He's going to die just like Christ. Now he's not going to be crucified. Say, how's he going to die? Well, look at verse number 14. In Revelation 13. Just start at the middle of the verse because there's so much there and we don't have time to explain everything. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, that's this Antichrist, which had the wound by a sword and did live. All right? So the way he's killed is by a sword. Now again, we're in ancient explanation. John wouldn't have understood if it was an M16. He wouldn't have understood if it was by some kind of an IED. So John just described it the way that God revealed it to him. He was killed by, somehow his life is taken. He's killed. He's assassinated. He dies. But then number 2, his resurrection. The Antichrist is going to imitate Jesus Christ and not only die, but rise again. Verse number 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. His deadly wound was healed. That's what the end of verse 14 said, which had the wound by the sword and did live. Wouldn't it be fitting that they would kill him, assassinate him, lay his body out in state, have people coming by and looking at it and giving their last respects and all that kind of thing. And on the third day, he rises up out of that casket and says, I told you I was him. I told you had the wrong guy way back then. It's me. I'm the Messiah. I have now been killed, and now on the third day, I've risen again. He's going to have enough potential to deceive the world. And all the world will go after him. His deadly wound will be healed. Now notice in chapter 13 and verse 1, it said that he rose up out of the sea. Now let's put some of these verses together again. He rose up out of the sea and he died. Well, if he died, where did he go? Well, he went to his own place. Where was his own place? Well, look at Revelation chapter 17. Where does he rise up out of after his assassination? At his second coming, when he appears, he rises up out of the sea. Then he's killed, and he goes to his own place, And in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not. All right, he was, and then he got killed, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Not ascend out of the sea, but ascend out of the bottomless pit. He comes in Revelation 13. He's killed. He goes down to his own place, which is the bottomless pit. Then when he comes back up, he comes back with power he didn't have before. Verse number 8 says, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. The end of the verse, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Death, burial, resurrection. Out of the bottomless pit. The first time out of the sea of humanity, the second time out of the bottomless pit. Imagine the person we're talking about. That's why the Bible calls him a man of sin. You've never seen a man of sin. We've read about Hitler and Stalin. We've read about some pretty Jack the Ripper. We've read about some pretty bad guys, Bundy. But here's a guy that's going to be, just everything about him is going to be total wickedness and ungodliness and anti-Christ. Letter B. And hopefully we'll get through letter B. His prophet. Look back again at Revelation 13. I told you, there's just too much in this study of the Antichrist to fly through. And even now, as I said, we're going slow because there's just so much here. Letter B, we saw his parentage, letter A. Letter B is his prophet. His prophet. There's going to be an unholy trinity in the tribulation period. We've already seen the red dragon. Now we see the beast that rises up out of the sea with the heads and the crowns. Then look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. Now we see the prophet, the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Chapter 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast come up out of the earth. All right, this is another beast. And he's coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake like a dragon. Here's a guy that can speak like a lamb, but think like a dragon. He is an evil John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the one in his humility and his tenderness that said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, and pronounced and announced to the world the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a false prophet that's coming, that's going to pronounce and announce to the world at that time, in all tenderness and all flowing oratory, he's going to announce to the world, here is your Messiah. He just showed up in chapter 13 and verse 1. He had the wound. He's risen again. And now this forerunner, this false prophet, is going to announce him to the world. Notice this false prophet's power, number one. This false prophet's power. Here in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 12. It says of this prophet, he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. All right, that's the one in Revelation 13, the Antichrist. He's got as much power as the Antichrist does. And causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. All right, John the Baptist said, there he is. I must decrease, he must increase. Turn your attention on him. Worship him. So this false prophet is going to show up and cause all that dwell on the earth to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. All right, he'd had the wound of the sword and now he's resurrected and alive again. Verse 13, and he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. You remember back in the days of Moses, God gave him the ability to, God sent the plagues. He threw the stick down and it became a serpent. And if you remember the story, the wise men of Egypt, the soothsayers, the false prophets there also came and threw their stick down and theirs also became serpents. They were able to imitate most of the miracles of Moses. Now, if you remember the story, Moses' serpent went over and ate up their serpents.
But they were able to duplicate the miracles that Moses was doing through the power of the devil.
Well, here's a prophet that's going to do the same thing. He's going to make fire come down from heaven in the earth of the sight of all men. Again, so many things. Moses and Elijah, the two prophets, the two witnesses that come back during the tribulation period are going to call down fire from heaven, and the false prophet's going to do the same thing. There's going to be a spiritual battle going on between the two. And he's got that power, verse 14, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Do you think, just foreshadowing and looking ahead a little way, do you really think that there's some people on the earth that would be gullible enough to be deceived and fooled by miracles? You can step into some churches right now, and there are Christians that are gullible enough to believe in miracles. Now again, God can perform miracles, but some guy slapping somebody in the forehead to cast out devils, that's not of our day and our time. Somebody healing somebody that comes in crutches and sending them out running down the aisle, but people are buying into that now, and it's setting the table for what's going to happen in the future. Right now, we are not in the days of miracles. We're in the days of the preaching of the gospel of Christ. But when the church is taken out and the miracles are reinstated and people begin imitating them, the world will be deceived by it, as many are even today. It said in verse number 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life into the image of the beast. And the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Here's the false prophet's power. Look over chapter 19 and verse 15. That's not going to be the right verse. Why did I write that down? Never mind. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Just a couple more verses and we'll be out of time. Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. When you read Matthew chapter 24, please don't think it's going to happen in your lifetime. Matthew chapter 24 is not going to happen before the rapture of the church. Matthew chapter 24 are the events that happen after the rapture of the church. In verse number 3, the disciples said, tell us when shall these things be and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. That's not the rapture, that's the revelation, Revelation 19. And so the Lord goes by telling them what's going to happen. Verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I know that some of these things are happening, wars and rumors of war, but what this context is talking about is after the rapture of the church. It's talking about the tribulation period. And notice he says in verse number 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Again, there's false prophets rising now, but this is not what that's talking about. This is talking about another time. Here's why that's important. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. You will hear people take that verse and talk about right now. If you don't endure to the end, you're not saved. That verse isn't talking about right now. It's talking in its context about after the rapture of the church. And those that endure to the end of the tribulation are going to be delivered. Those that last to the end of the tribulation are going to be saved. They don't take, as we'll get into next week, they don't take the mark of the beast. While everybody else is betraying one another and turning one another in and
the love of many wives is cold. They that endures to the end shall be saved. So verse number 11 said, many false prophets. He's going to have that power. And then finally tonight, letter B in number 2, the false prophet's persuasion. The false prophet's persuasion. Go back to Revelation 13 and verse 16. We talked in verse 12 to 14 about his power. In verse 16, we see his persuasion. Revelation 13, 16, and he causeth all, this is that false prophet, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 600. Score in the Bible is 20, so 3 times 20 is 60. 660 and 6 in the back of every man's right hand or in his forehead. And they can't buy or sell without that mark. You keep seeing these things. I've been saved 40 years. I remember seeing it 40 years ago. When Kroger first came out with the scan, you know, the barcodes and the scan, everybody looked at those scans and said, those numbers are 666. And if you ever go in there and scan those things, you're dead. You're going to die. Oh, I'll never go to Kroger. Now tell me where you don't go that they're scanning stuff. Again, all these folks get blown out of shape. All that. Now you see this. They're implanting the little thing in animals. Oh, they're going to put it in human beings. I bet they are. Well, yeah, they will after the rapture of the church. Don't lose any sleep over it. Don't try to convince other people you won't do it. You won't even be here to have the opportunity to do it. But all these things are going to happen, and the key is in verse number 16, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. Not by force. He's not causing them by force, but by persuasion. And I'll show you that as we close. 2 Thessalonians, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Don't you know that men or women of great oratory can lead multitudes of people astray? We think of that fellow Jim Jones that went down to South America 30 years ago with a whole horde of people and got them all to drink the Kool-Aid. You remember the story of things that happened? Or the guy down in Waco, Texas that had the compound and all that. There are people that have been able to deceive and convince multitudes. And these are just in a small scale. This fellow is going to do it in a worldwide scale. And by all these things, all these things were thrown together. Judas Iscariot, possibly resurrected, a deadly wound, rising. I was he. I was the one that came. All this stuff. Notice it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2nd. You're there. It's time to stop. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, that's who we're talking about, who the Lord shall consume at the end with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, this is talking about the Antichrist, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse 11, God shall send them a strong delusion. Between the persuasive power of the false prophet and the permission of God, the whole world is going to be deceived. This false prophet is going to arise as John the Baptist, as the evil John the Baptist, putting all the attention on the Antichrist, and he's going to deceive the world, and they're all going to buy into it. I don't know about you. All I've got to do is read the front page of the USA Today and understand that people are able to manipulate other people into believing anything they want them to. By the way you present something, by the information given, you can persuade people without them realizing they're being persuaded. And the world right now is running after ungodliness and wickedness because someone's controlling them. They think we're the ones being controlled, and we are, by the Spirit of God. And they don't realize they're being manipulated and controlled by the God of this world. And so this false prophet, by his powers and by his power of persuasion, is going to deceive the world, and they're all going to go after this Antichrist. We finished 2 points of six. You want to stay another hour? Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We'll pick this up again next Wednesday and maybe the Wednesday after that. It's, all those other lessons we did in one night, and this one, there's just no way. There's too much there. Next week, you'll come back with such a boatload of questions from what we covered tonight. Father, thank you for your word. God, it leaves us protected and prepared for the future.